You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in today's lecture, we continue our series in which we begin to introduce Christology. So this is the third lecture in a series on the introduction to Christology. Now, as we discuss Christology, what we are doing is meditating upon the person and work of Christ. Now, in today's lecture in particular, we're going to discuss this in opposition to, contradistinction to, the person and work of the devil. For it is Christ who has come to do what humanity cannot do, and to do what only God can do, that is, defeat Satan. Now, we need to be clear that Christ is not a created angelic being sent to fight against a fallen created angelic being. No, the author of the letter to the Hebrews makes this very clear in chapter 1, the distinction between Christ being God of God and not a created being, but rather the one who has created all beings. So that in chapter 1 of Hebrews, the author says this, "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you,' or again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son'? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all God's angels worship him.'" Now, this is Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 through 6. You see, to be worshipped by all the angels, Christ himself is not one of the created angelic beings. He is to be worshipped and honored equally with the Father. Not only is he co-equal with the Father, but he is also co-essential with the Father. That is, he is begotten of the same divine essence, true God of true God, the begotten Son of the Father, the only begotten, the monogenes in Greek. He is of that same divine substance as the Father. He is begotten, not made, being very true God. So that the author of the letter to the Hebrews goes on to say this in chapter 2, "For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made in the likeness of his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. But because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." So this is Hebrews chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. You see, as true man, he is tempted by the devil, and he dies, that he is rejected by humanity. But as true God, he alone can overcome and defeat the devil and live. So that it says, the letter to the Hebrews says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." Now this again is Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. You see, this is what the Christ came to do, to destroy the devil and deliver humanity from slavery to sin. He alone can set us free. So that Jesus himself says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32. And again, in the same chapter, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. John chapter 8, verses 34 through 36. Now, likewise, as the Apostle John says this in his Gospel, he matches this teaching up in his first epistle, where he instructs about the purpose of the appearing of the Christ, so that in chapter 3 of his first letter, he writes, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins. And in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, do not deceive yourselves. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. So this is 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. And again, in the first epistle of John, in the very next verse, he goes on to say, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So this is 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. You see, the Scripture reveals to us the knowledge of salvation, that Christ came to destroy the works of the devil and to take away sin. But only God can do such things. Yet, the religious leaders in the days of Jesus claimed that Jesus was doing such things because he was in league with the devil. Of course, Jesus responded to their accusations by saying this in Matthew chapter 12. If I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Now again, this is Matthew chapter 12, verses 27 through 29. You see, in his humanity, Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River and anointed as the Christ with the Holy Spirit by the Father. Thus, in his humanity, he is able to cast out demons and free those held in slavery to them by the Spirit of God. Now, this response of Jesus echoes his words spoken through the mouth of the prophet Isaiah, in which the Christ said, back in Old Testament times, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. So this is Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. You see, the words of Isaiah were spoken prior to the incarnation in which the eternal Son of God took upon flesh and blood from the Virgin Mary. It is in his humanity that he would come to free fellow human beings who are enslaved by the devil. In his divinity, he is stronger than the devil. As he said to his mockers, how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? then indeed he may plunder his house. Back in Matthew chapter 12, verse 29. You see, the devil is the strong man who rules over fallen humanity. And Jesus is the one who is stronger and able to bind the devil and plunder his house. After his bodily resurrection, Jesus sent the apostles out to likewise proclaim liberty to the captives based upon his work of binding the strong man. In Acts chapter 10, the apostle Peter preaches this way: "As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." This is Acts chapter 10, verses 36 through 38. You see, in this passage, the eternal Son of God is called Jesus of Nazareth, which distinguishes his person from the person of the Father and the person of the Holy Spirit. Neither the Father nor the Holy Spirit were born of the Virgin Mary or dwelt bodily in Nazareth. As the prophet Isaiah had said, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which of course means God with us, from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. You see, being truly human, he was anointed by the Holy Spirit, and God the Father was with him as he did good, healed, and freed those oppressed by the devil. As a result of the work of Christ, the Father has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, as the Apostle Paul summarizes it in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. You see, it is the Christ who brings the eternal kingdom through his death, resurrection, and ascension. He is no ordinary man, just like Isaiah the prophet had foretold. For back in chapter 9 of Isaiah, we read, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his kingdom and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." So this is Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. You see, the prophet Micah had also in unison spoke these same wonderful words about the promised birth of the Messiah, declaring that the Holy Incarnation would take place in the city of Bethlehem, at the proper time and in the predetermined place. The Son of God would take upon flesh and blood in order to die on account of the sin of the world, and then he would live again to restore creation. So that the prophet Micah declared, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, you are too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel." So this is Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 3. You see, prior to the birth in Bethlehem, the Son already existed eternally. His coming forth is from of old, from of ancient of days. Micah says that he was from the old, from ancient of days. Likewise, we hear this in Proverbs chapter 8, in which the Son himself declares that Yahweh possessed me at the beginning of his works, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. Proverbs 8, verses 22 through 23. You see, the Son is eternal. Yet, he took upon flesh and blood in time during the reign of Herod the Great. So that the Apostle Matthew writes about the Magi coming from the east who heard about the birth of the promised Messiah. And so Matthew states it this way. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. This is Matthew chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. You see, the scribes were referring to the words of the prophet Micah that were written down in chapter 5. Previously, now to note, in Micah chapter 4, the chapter right before this, the prophet had wrote saying this, "In that day, declares Yahweh, I will assemble the lame and gather those who have been driven away, and those whom I have afflicted, and the lame I will make the remnant, and those who are cast off, a strong nation, and Yahweh will reign over them in Mount Zion from this time forth and forevermore." So this is Micah chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. You see, in this passage, we are taught to make a distinction in persons between Yahweh who is speaking about Yahweh who will bring the eternal kingdom, just as one person speaks about the actions of another person. Yahweh will gather the afflicted, and Yahweh in the flesh, that is, the Son of David, will reign over them in Mount Zion forevermore. You see, throughout Scripture, we are taught to make this distinction between persons of the Father and the Son, that the Father sends the Son, that the Son is the one who comes to suffer and to die to be the atoning sacrifice, to take upon flesh from the house of David. But the Father did not take upon flesh, the Father did not suffer, and the Father did not die as the atoning sacrifice. And so throughout Scripture, we're taught this distinction in person. The Father is Yahweh, the Son is Yahweh. But yet there's a distinction between the Father who sends the Son. So that in this way we learn in John chapter 12, where the apostle testifies to this truth, saying, quoting, that is, Jesus, who says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So this is John chapter 12, verses 27 through 33. You see, the ruler of this world is the devil, and only God can cast out the devil. He does this by the shedding of his own blood. so that the Apostle Paul declares that God has purchased us with his own blood. So Paul tells his successors in Ephesus, saying, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." That's Acts chapter 20, verse 28. You see, by nature, God does not have blood. Thus, God took upon flesh in order to purchase his people with his own blood. Now, at the end of the letter to Hebrews, the author blesses us by saying this: "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now this is Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 through 21. You see, it is the blood of the great shepherd that saves the sheep. The great shepherd is the good shepherd who lays down his life. The great shepherd is the shepherd, the servant David. The son of David is the one who will bring the eternal kingdom with the eternal covenant in his blood. He will destroy the devil and restore life to creation. The devil is called the ruler of this world, but the Messiah is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, the Christ came to die in order to destroy the one who has the power of death. The devil has the power of death over humanity. However, the devil does not have the power of death over God. And for this reason, Jesus makes it clear that the devil has no power over him, for he is God. When Jesus proclaims that he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, he says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." So this is John chapter 10, verses 17 through 18. You see, the devil does not have authority over Christ. The devil has no authority over God. In fact, the night before his death, Jesus tells his disciples, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me." That's John chapter 14, verse 30. You see, it's Jesus who freely lays down his life, and he also takes it up again. Jesus has authority over the devil. The devil may have the power of death, but Jesus is life. So thus, in John chapter 5, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will be shown him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will." This is John chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. And again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." John chapter 5, verses 25 through 26. You see, only God is life, and only God can give life. The Messiah is true God who has come to destroy the works of the devil, which are falsehood, sin, and death. so that before his death, Jesus told his own disciples, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." So this is John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11. You see, in the death of Christ on the cross, the ruler of this world is judged. Through his blood, he has restored truth, righteousness, and life to creation. Again, back in John chapter 8, when Jesus was teaching and those who were listening were resisting the work of the Holy Spirit, rejecting Jesus and mocking him, Jesus responded by saying, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So this is verses 23 through 24 of chapter 8. And later on at verse 44, Jesus continues and says this, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." That's John chapter 8, verses 44 through 45. You see, this is the predicament that we found ourselves in this fallen world. And this is the very reason precisely why Christ had to come from above to enter here below to restore us, to deliver us from captivity to the devil. So that's why John will say in his first epistle, after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, saying this, "To those who began to believe, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." This is 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. And again, this coincides with what the Holy Spirit teaches us in Hebrews chapter 2. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. You see, again, Christ is no created angelic being to just come up against an opponent, the devil, who is a fallen created angelic being. No, Christ is true God of true God, begotten, not made. That Christ is the only one who can come to deliver us from the power of the devil. For Christ is the only one, being very God, who has authority over the devil.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.